Father, we thank you for that song that we sang, Come Holy Spirit, we need you. Come Holy Spirit, we pray. Come with your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Father, we pray this morning that you would touch our hearts, that you would open our eyes, Lord. Thank you that you wrote every page of the Bible, every verse was inspired by you, Lord. So you're the one who can take this, the words of this book and make them real to our hearts, Lord. We pray you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been looking for a few weeks when I've been talking about this thing called the tabernacle, which is an old word for a tent. And God had this tent built in the desert, in the wilderness. This is a picture of it. This is roughly what it would have looked like in the middle of the camp of Israel. So right in the middle of the camp of Israel was this tent. And right in the middle of the tent was God, because God wanted to live in the middle of his people. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." That means a holy place. What made it holy? God. It was anything that God touches in the Bible becomes a holy thing, you may have noticed. Anything that belongs to God becomes holy. Let them make me a holy place, that I may dwell in their midst. Do you believe that God wants to live in the middle of the church? Of us, this morning, and all the congregations that are meeting around him in his name. It's special when God's people come together, that I may dwell in their midst. And you could see there's a pillar of cloud. And during the day, above God's presence, there was this incredible cloud that would have probably kept them quite cool during the day. And at night time, there was that pillar of fire, which would have kept them warm, maybe kept the bugs away as well. But God's glory was there in the middle. And so the people, as they looked down from the hills, they would have seen that. So what has this got to do with us? They were the Old Testament. And for Christians, for believers now, it is the New Covenant. And there's something completely different. And so it says, by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section, that's the tabernacle, is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. So this tent is symbolic. And that word symbolic, the Greek word, I think it's parabole, and it means a parable. It's a picture. It's there to teach us great things about God. And I often think that if we don't read our own Old Testament, there's an awful lot that we miss about God. So much. There's such rich teaching. There are many, many chapters of the Bible that are to do with this tabernacle. According to this arrangement, it says, this is Hebrews 9:8-14, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. It was faulty. It was not perfect. Only one man once a year could go right into that tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. And there was a strong possibility that if he didn't do it right, he would have died. It was called the holiest of all. And that's the best they could do. But for us, incredibly, we have this privilege. Do you know, only the priests could go into the holy place. That's the kind of middle section. And only the high priest could go into the holiest of all. And the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. So we can come in to that holy place. And we can even come into the holiest place, where Aaron the priest could only go in once a year. That's our privilege. That's incredible. But deal only, it says in verse 10, with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. We are in that time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So it wasn't the blood of rams and goats and pigeons and doves that we are here today. It was through the blood of Jesus himself. And he has secured eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the point of what we're talking about this morning is that we would serve the living God in a living way, and he wants us to connect with him. It's like he has gone right into that holiest place in heaven. It's like a plug. If I want this computer to charge up, I have to get the thing and I have to put it in a plug. And there is a lead that goes all the way to heaven, and that plug is Jesus. He's the one who has plugged us in to heaven, and we need to take advantage of that. This is a picture of symbolically of the tabernacle, of this tent. And there were three places. There was the outer court, which is the outside bit, and there were two bits of furniture in there. There was the holy place in the middle, and that had three bits of furniture. The lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. And right at the end, in the Holy of Holies, there was only one piece of furniture. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. It's interesting, just going back to that, that they actually form a cross, don't they? Just an interesting aside there. And the purpose was that they could get to that final bit, the Holy of Holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in that, there was a slab of gold with these angels on top called the cherubim. And that was called the mercy seat. And below that, in that box, that golden box, there were the Ten Commandments. And that was the covenant that if you do this, I'll do that. But the good news for us is that Jesus has done that. And so he has allowed us to come in on the basis of his merit and not ours. He's qualified us to come in. And the point of that holy place, God said to Moses, I want you to put this this mercy seat over this box. And there, in that place, I will meet with you. How wonderful that God daily wants to meet with us. And there, I will speak with you from between the cherubim, from above the mercy seat, and I will give you their commandment for the people of Israel. So going back to where they first came in, there was a veil. There were actually three veils. There was a veil at the entrance of the outer court, and then there was another veil which was made up of the same colors at the entrance of the holy place. And then there was a third veil that they would go into, the high priest would go in through, of the same colors in front of the Holy of Holies. And that veil, of course, is Jesus. The Bible tells us that he is the one. He is the veil, and that's like Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's the way in. As we were singing that song this morning, we welcome you, God, we welcome you. It's a beautiful song. But I was thinking, how amazing that actually God is saying to us, I welcome you. I welcome you. And there is blood. There is a trail of blood all the way through. Every piece of furniture, of those six pieces of furniture, were touched with blood. The first one, the bronze altar, had an incredible amount of blood. And it's a picture of the cross. And the sacrifices that they made on that altar, they're pictures of the cross of Jesus. And all that blood in the Old Testament was shed just as a picture of the blood that Jesus would shed on Calvary for you and for me, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, that we might be justified, that we might be forgiven. All the blood that was poured out upon that altar was that we might go in and go further. And there was blood that was put on that laver. And there was blood that was put on the furniture in the second place. I like to call the second place, the holy place, the prayer room. And I've been studying this thing of the tabernacle for many years. And I'm grateful for many authors that have written wonderful things, particularly in the kind of Brethren generation. There were amazing studies, and you can find them online if you can't afford the books. And I spent time reading this, studying the scriptures, and I find, like most things in the Bible, that it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And as I was studying this time, I realized that holy place is like the prayer room. And we've been talking about prayer over these weeks. And there were three bits of furniture in there that are like part of that prayer room. The first thing is, we looked at was the lampstand. Do you remember that I was saying that Tim Keller describes prayer in three ways? And it's very helpful when you're praying and you have your own time with God to think, have I done these three things? First of all, it is upward, then it is outward, and then it is inward. Well, the lampstand is outward. These were pictures not only of them coming into God's presence, but actually the effect it would have on them. The lampstand, you find that the churches in the book of Revelation are described as the lampstands. And we, a New Life, and the other churches around in this area, each church is a lampstand made up of different branches, of which you and I are one of them. We are that lampstand. But in that holy place, we receive the light of God in that holy place. Light is the thing that distinguishes the lampstand. As you come in, first of all, blood is the feature of the altar of burnt sacrifice. Water is the feature of the laver. We are washed by the word of God. This lampstand, the feature of this is light. And as we pray, God gives us light. Light about our own hearts. Light about himself. He can even give us light about our day, give us clever ideas while we're praying. He brings light as we pray. And then he said, you are the light of the world. The light you've received from me, I want you to give that out. The table of showbread we looked at. And this is bread. It's a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. And they gathered round that table, the priests, on once a week, I think it was on the Sabbath, they got together and they ate up that bread together. And it's our fellowship as we feed on Jesus, together in prayer. I love prayer meetings. If ever I go to meet somebody or talk to them, if there's a possibility that we could just pray together at the end, whether it's praying in Costa or wherever it is, I like to pray. Because Jesus said that where two or three of you are gathered together, I'm there. And the moment we actually bring him in prayer, he's there in a special way. And we feed together. I love the prayer meeting. It feeds my spirit. But God wants us to give this food away. But he wants this food to be inward. You know, we are satisfied in prayer. If I miss my prayer time, I feel deeply dissatisfied. If I'm only praying lightly, as I do sometimes, maybe it goes several days and I don't pray much, I feel a buildup of hunger in my heart. I feel a kind of emptiness and a spiritual weakness. Because in prayer, as we meditate on the Bible and as we spend time with God, it feeds our spirit. And the third thing, and we're going to look at this today, is the altar of incense. And this bit of the furniture was the last thing before you got into the holy place. It was almost the thing that carried you over the threshold. In some ways, it's maybe more important because this is upward. The lampstand was outward. The bread goes inward. But this is upward. This is for him as much as for us. This is the bit that God really enjoyed, because this fragrance, this incense that was burnt on that sweet-smelling incense is a picture of our worship and our prayer to him. King David said this in the Psalms, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." You see, he realized that it was a picture of prayer also. In Zechariah, it says this. Sorry, not in Zechariah, it's about Zechariah. In Luke 1 and verse 10, it talks about Zechariah being there. This is when the birth of John the Baptist is announced to Zechariah. And what happened there? It says the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This altar of incense was to do with prayer, associated with prayer. And even in the book of Revelation, it's a picture of the prayers of God's people when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of you and me. How lovely we get a mention in Revelation. They were standing there, the elders and the four living creatures, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what can we learn about this altar of incense? What can we learn about prayer through this picture of the altar of incense? First of all, like all the furniture, it's about Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. It says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? And I've sometimes have had a problem getting my mind about what's really going on here. There were two altars in those pieces of furniture. The first was the altar of burnt offering, and that was to do with us getting in, being saved, being justified, being washed by that blood. But once we get into God's family, we still need that connection with him. It's like the blood of Jesus made that connection. But this altar that there is in heaven, this Jesus that there is in heaven, we hold on to him because he's the plug. He went in once for all and he said, "I want you to come on with me." The high priest, he only got in once a year, and he said, "Please don't come, you'll die." But Jesus said, "I'm going in, and I'm going in for you, and I'm going in with you. Come with me." He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through. Do you need saving? I've needed saving this week, believe me. I've needed saving. I've needed saving in a number of different ways. And we are saved as we draw near to God through him, because he is living. You see, the cross has happened. The Holy Spirit always wants to keep the picture of the cross of Jesus alive in our hearts. But Jesus, having died, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. Somebody wrote a book, I think it was Graham Greene, wasn't it? Our Man in Havana. Jesus is our man in heaven. He's like the ambassador that has gone, and we want to get connected with heaven. We can only go through Jesus. He wants us to hold on to him. Heaven for us should be as great a reality as the tabernacle was for them. They could see that. But God wants our experience of heaven to be real as we hold on to Jesus. Exodus 30, 1 to 10 describes a little bit about this altar. In the first verse, it says, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood." And then it says in verse 2, "You overlay that with pure gold." So this little square kind of thing that was about, you know, no more than 3 foot off the ground, it was made of wood, acacia wood, and it was covered with gold. And that, just like we were talking about the table of showbread, speaks about the humanity of Jesus. The perfect humanity of Jesus was the acacia wood as he came down as a root out of dry ground. And then he was covered with gold. And that's the glory of Jesus. When he walked upon the earth, they couldn't really see his glory. They couldn't really see that gold. But now he is in heaven. He is worshipped as the risen and exalted Lord of heaven and earth. And yet, he still has that humanity in him. He's still got nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He's still got a hole in his side where the spear pierced him. He carries our humanity. He feels our weaknesses. Are you feeling weak today? Are you hurting? Are you struggling? The Bible says he is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, of our infirmities. That's our man in heaven. He walked on earth as a man. He experienced everything that we go through in life. And now he's in heaven. And he can deal with us sympathetically. Because he walked this walk down here. But he's covered in pure gold. It says its horn shall be of one piece with it. When you think about horns, like a bull's horns, what do you think of? What do you think they represent? Anyone like to... What do you think, Mercy?
Strength.
Yes. Power. God's power. There is power in prayer. Incredible power in prayer. One of the reasons that I pray, sometimes I do not feel like praying, but I have learned to pray whether I feel like it or not. Joe and I, we pray about many, many things during the week. Family things. We just go through things, the things that are happening in our lives, things that are happening in other people's lives. We pray with little emotion sometimes, but we know to pray because prayer is powerful. This week, I was thinking, what's an example of that? And I was thinking about something that happened years ago. But then I thought, no, there's something that happened this week. I thought of this morning. My dear son is in Brazil at the moment. He arrived there on Monday. We had to, in order for him to be in Brazil, we had to sort out his flat, do some DIY work. I went out there in January to do that. It's a hard week. And we thought we got everything sorted out. We got people who were going to let the flat so he could have some money out there to rent something while he was in Brazil. So he's at the airport on Monday. He's got through the check-in. He's got through where they check your bags. He's sitting in the departure lounge just having a chat to Dad. You know, he's really excited about going out there. And suddenly, oh, no. Oh, no. And I thought, what's happened? I haven't got my bag. And so the bag that he's carrying with him, which had some quite important things in it, it had gone. So I said to him, Chase, trace your steps back, just go backwards from where you are. Well, I don't know what he did, but anyway, he ended up outside the airport, Lisbon Airport, and he had to go right back in through. You know what this is like, Sherry? I'm sure it's never happened to you. You're far too organized. He had to go in through the check-in, go through the baggage section again, and there was a lady there. Now, in the meantime, I was really praying, oh God. We got so far, he could lose his bag, he could lose the flight, and I'll probably end up paying for some of it. God, please have mercy upon us. Lord, I belong to you and he belongs to me. Lord, have mercy on him. And so I went straight in. And in the Old Testament, often, in fact, there was a law that people who had been falsely accused could go into the outer court and grab hold of the horns and God would have mercy on them. It was like a safe place. People weren't to go in after them and pay them back. As long as they were holding on to those horns, they were all right. Now, you can't get into the holy place to do that with these golden horns, but they represent the same. That we can go in there and grab the horns. And I was holding them. God, for about 5 minutes, I was pacing around the kitchen, saying, Lord, please, may somebody help him find those bags. And as he walked into the baggage section, a lady held up his bag and said, your silver bag, sir, in English, not Portuguese. Amazing, amazing. Thank God. But, you know, so many things we pray because there is really power in prayer. We should pray regularly. Verse 7, Aaron said, shall burn fragrant incense on it. And every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets out the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord. Some people may not believe in regular times of prayer. I do believe in regular times of prayer. In the New Testament, they had regular times of prayer. Jesus had regular times of prayer. He would go out on the Mount of Olives and pray in the morning, as was his habit. It's good to pray regularly. It's good to pray in the morning before the show's over. And it's good to pray in the evening to give thanks. It's good to pray at lunchtime. Sometimes it's just good to work out little times, find a place, find an opportunity that at least we pray that much. I tried to pray for a reasonable amount of time, more than I did when I was a younger Christian. But sometimes I find it hard. I said to Jo last Saturday, Jo, I'm finding it hard to pray. And she said, just pray in bite-sized chunks. Thank you, Jo. So I prayed for 10 minutes. And then later on in the day, I went for a walk. I had to go and do something. I prayed for another 10 minutes. And God doesn't mind that kind of thing, but he wants us to pray regularly. It's more important than we pray some special way. Pray all the time. Hebrews 30:10, you shall make two golden rings for it under the molding on two opposite sides of it. So you can see there, the altar, it had these golden rings on the outside. And that's so you could stick two poles through them, because this thing was portable. And as they went through the wilderness, and as they went through Israel, they had to carry these things. And those golden poles were in there, because prayer is utterly portable. I pray when I walk down Tufnell Park Road to Morrison's. I pray when I'm walking around my kitchen. If I'm going to see somebody, I'll try to pray as I go. We just can pray all the time, and we need to get into the habit of praying. Some people say that mobile phones are a nuisance because we, you know, oh, somebody's texted me, I must reply to that. But actually, our mobile phones can be useful as well, because actually you can have your Bible app on there and you can be praying your Bible. You can have your notepad open and you can have a list of people that you pray for. Let's use these things for God's glory rather than waste time. So many opportunities. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, it says. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Different things. We can just be rejoicing in Jesus. We can be asking him for stuff. And we can be giving thanks all the time for the circumstances of our lives. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you're wondering, I don't know what God's will is for my life. It's here. It's to pray. It's to rejoice. It's to give thanks. The Lord said to Moses, this is the ingredients, the spices. I've called this keep it sweet. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. For each there shall be an equal part. There were different ingredients. And you know, in prayer, there are some great ingredients. But I like to start with the sweet stuff. But it's only sweet to us because there was a cost to Jesus. There's a picture there of how they get frankincense, or one of them. I think it might be stacte. Actually, they get a myrrh tree and then they cut into it. And then the gum oozes out and they catch it and then they dry it and then they burn it on the altar. And because of all that Jesus has done, there can be a sweetness in our prayer. It says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, asking for stuff. Supplication, that word supplication means begging God for stuff. That's what I was doing the other day. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's asking him for stuff. There's four ingredients. Mix them up. Try them different ways. But start with thanking God for all he's done. At the beginning of the day, thank him for this. And then you'll think of something else to thank him for. And then something else. Or it could be that and then there's something really on your mind and you beg God for it. And then there's just a list of things to do. You go through your daily list and you pray about it. And it just says, let those requests be known to God. It doesn't mean you have to pray with tremendous faith or in some special way. Tell him about it. Let your requests be known to God. When I woke up this morning, I was about to look at my phone, actually, because I wanted to read my Bible, which is on my phone. And before I got there, I just had this thought in my mind, and it was this: beat it very small. That was the thought that came into my mind. And I realized I needed to make a point of this. In Exodus 30, it goes on, verse 36, you shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. Beat it very small. It was really crushed. And you know, there will be those of us, and I've been like this week, there's been a crushing in my life. Something's been crushing me. And the sweetness comes out of that. It's a thing that drives us to Jesus. It's the thing that makes us hold on to him. And sometimes we have to be beaten very small. It's humility, isn't it? It's us seeing who we are and who God is. James 4 verse 6 says this: he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, you can't approach God if you're proud. It's like a magnet turned around the opposite direction. A positive can't be mixed with a positive. We have to go into negative mode when we meet with God, and then we are drawn into his presence. That's humility before him. There was a woman called Madame Guyon, and some people don't like Madame Guyon, but she taught some beautiful things. And she was persecuted badly. She was locked up in the Bastille in the end, but she was a praying woman. And one of the things she taught about was a thing that she did called adoration and abasement. And every day she would go before God and adore him for all that he is. But she would also do this other part and just recognize who she wasn't herself without him. There's a song which I'd like us to sing in a short while called Jesus Paid It All. And it's a beautiful verse. It starts with, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. How lovely is that? I hear the Savior say. Anybody heard that this week? I've heard that so loud. I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. You're a child of weakness. Watch, stay awake, and pray. Find in me your all in all. Leviticus 16, verse 2. Ask God for fire. This is the last thing that I want to come to, is how much we need the Holy Spirit in prayer. Bob was going to lead the prayer meeting on Tuesday, but sadly got caught up at work. But by then I felt God had already given me something for the prayer meeting, which was General Booth's hymn, Lord, Send the Fire. And we read it out and we prayed about it. And in the Salvation Army, he realized that every time they met, they needed to call out to God for more fire. Do you need this? Do you need more fire in your prayer life? Do you need more fire in your care for other people? Do you need more fire for sharing the good news with other people? Are you lacking? Are you a child of weakness like me? So we need to go to God and say, God, I need that fire. Ask God for the fire. Leviticus 16, 2, it says, he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, and he shall bring it inside the veil. And on the day of the atonement, the high priest went in with two handfuls of incense and fire, because the incense doesn't work without the fire. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit in our prayers, and we can ask for it. Thankfully, Romans 8, verse 26, one of my favorite verses, says this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. Do you know how to pray as you ought? Or are you like me? I don't know. I feel I'm a complete novice. I've been praying for many years, but I still feel I don't know how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Give me the fire. Spirit, help me in my weakness. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You know, it's just, I found this in a practical way this year more than ever. The Holy Spirit really does lead us in our prayers. And for me, he's done it through singing. And I've just found that a song has come into my mind as I've been doing the washing up or whatever. And I started singing that song and I've realized that that's the Lord's song. And then I maybe look it up online, and then I study the hymn or the song or whatever it is, and I start to pray about it. And that song of the Lord starts to bless me. And it's the Spirit taking the truth that he wants me to learn that day. And then out of that experience, I'm finding that gives me faith to pray for other people as well. So let the Holy Spirit lead you. Ask him to lead you in your prayers. There's a picture of this in Revelation 8. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. And on the golden altar before that, so there's actually a golden altar in heaven, it's saying here, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Wow. There's power in prayer. Particularly when the Holy Spirit adds his fire to our prayers. It's prophesied in Malachi 1:11. It says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. And that's us, isn't it? Offering our prayers to him. The woman of Samaria, do you remember? The first day she met Jesus, she said, are we supposed to worship here or do we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the hour's coming and now is here, John 4:23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, because the Father is seeking such to worship him. Johnny, do you want to just come up? And we'll just end with this thought, really. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Could it be that God enjoys our prayers? One thing is for sure, he doesn't need our prayers, but he does enjoy our prayers. They are as sweet incense. As that priest went in, he went into the holiest of all, and it says that cloud of incense covered the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a sweet smelling savor to God. Could you imagine that when we pray, there is a smile on God's face? Oh, it's Bob. It's Leonie. It's Jan. They're back. They're praying. It's sweet. I like this. In Exodus 30, verse 10, it says that there is blood on the horns of the altar. And the song that we're going to sing just now, I just have found personally that when I think about the cross and when I meditate about the cross and I thank Jesus for his blood, it brings about something of worship. And there was blood on the horns of that altar of incense. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering. And that's the reason why you and I can go in there and grab hold of those horns, because there is blood on them. It's the blood of Jesus. He's qualified us to go into the holy place. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe we could just stand for a moment. Thank you, Lord. We're standing. We're standing before you. We're standing in prayer. We're standing because of your blood, Lord Jesus. We're standing because you have poured out your blood on the cross for us, redeeming us, saving us, atoning for us, reconciling us, that we could be restored into fellowship with you. Thank you that there is a glorious red carpet rolled out from heaven towards us. It's your blood, Lord Jesus. It's your blood. Help us to worship you, Lord. Help us to pray. Help us to praise. Help us to give thanks. Help us to supplicate. Help us to intercede, Lord. Thank you, your Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. And today, we're just saying to you afresh, Lord, teach us. Teach us. Teach us to pray, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all.
Just as we were singing this, the words, Jesus paid it all. All, not just most of it. We don't come into heaven just by our fingernails, sort of nearly good enough. He paid it all. All our sin is covered.
My daily readings this morning was from Mark's Gospel. And that story where the four friends bring the paralyzed man into the house where Jesus is teaching, and because the place is so full of people, they decide the only way they're going to get their friend in front of Jesus is to make a hole in the roof and lower this poor chap down in front of Jesus. And I was imagining what a sight that must have been to see this poor chap sort of lowering, being lowered on his mat to lie in front of Jesus. How embarrassing. What a way to enter the place where Jesus is teaching. But what's surprising isn't so much the entrance of this man on this mat coming in from the ceiling, but Jesus' response to the faith that his friends, he's impressed by these friends' faith. But rather than healing the man, he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There we are. And it's as if, you know, the obvious problem for this chap was he was paralyzed. I mean, you couldn't miss this guy's need of healing in his physical body. But Jesus spoke to a much more serious problem that this man had, which was that he was a man separated from God, full of sin and guilt and condemnation. And of course, this didn't go down well with the religious leaders that were in the house with Jesus. They were not impressed with what Jesus was saying. They thought God was the only one that could forgive sins. They were not happy. But then, of course, Jesus does this amazing thing of then speaking to this man and saying, "Take up your mat, get up, take up your mat, and walk." And he does. Then a few verses later, Jesus upsets the religious leaders again by mixing with the wrong sort of people. And he says these amazing words I found so comforting this morning when they were criticizing him for spending time with these sinners and tax collectors. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And I don't know about you, but I find that immensely comforting today, that Jesus is here for me as a sinner, as somebody who is not, who is so desperately imperfect and so desperately in need of his grace upon grace upon grace. And so we can come with great confidence today to Jesus, because he is here for us. Ordinary, broken people. We don't need to put up a pretense. We don't need to come and pretend we've got it all sorted, that we're all perfect. But we can come as we are and know that his words to us will help us and heal us and forgive us. We're going to start this morning with We Have Come. And these words, you are welcome in this place. A song to welcome Jesus into this place. And he can come into this place full of fallen people because of his grace and because of his blood. So let's stand, shall we? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you came for sinners, Lord. You came for the broken, you came for the lost, you came for us, Lord Jesus. And even as we sing this song to welcome you in this place, we thank you that we can be confident that you come, Lord God, because you are here even today, this day, to meet with the broken, with the sinners, with the fallen, with the fragile, with the flawed. Lord Jesus, you're here to meet with us. Amen. Feast, and the woman came and broke open that flask of perfume and poured it over Jesus' feet, and the response from the people in the room was almost, what are you doing wasting that incredibly precious perfume and pouring it all out on Jesus' feet? And Jesus said, no, this is a good thing that you're doing. And there are some people that might say that us spending time here worshipping God, it's a waste of time, you know. Why aren't we out there sort of feeding the hungry and doing all sorts of wonderfully good things? But this is our offering, isn't it, of worship to Jesus, who warrants our worship. And we're going to continue our worship now as we take up the offering. Again, just an opportunity to give something back, something tangible, if you like, back to God of our lives, of ourselves. But let's do this as we worship. Amen.
Well, I hope you've made a new friend. It will be lovely if you can come and sit back down, maybe continue your conversations after our service. Because we have a lot of exciting things in our notices today that may involve some cake. So do come and take a seat. Well, our first notice, Joe, I think, are you coming up? It says you would like to say something. Yes, about Carrotty Wood. I think you may have been dropped in this by your husband.
I didn't know I wanted to say something. Whoa, this is loud. But I do want to say something, because we're now taking bookings for this. We've got the forms. They're also on the website. And we had the vicar from St. Luke's book his whole family in on Friday, so they're all coming. So, guys, seriously, there's only a certain number of places. Rev are onto this as well now, so you need to book in if you're coming. And can I say again, to year 10 and up, ablaze, we would love you to come as young leaders. I've managed to speak to a few of you, but there's some I haven't talked to yet, to come and be young leaders on the camp and to help us lead the tents. We also need other people to help with cooking and all sorts of things. So, Carrotty Wood. I'll be here at the end, but there are booking forms over there, but they're also on the website. Brill.
A fantastic improvised message. Thank you. Notice. Sarah, would you like to come tell us something about ECOS? No? Next week. Oh, look, I'm only giving the notice. Well, I think this is a notice, although this might just have been for my family. Lost property. By the information desk, there is a table with a lot of lost property on. I will be going through it. You need to come and have a look through it if you think there might be something of yours there, because we're going to take the items to a charity shop quite soon. So, yes, do come and look. Patrick has kindly passed on a notice to remind everyone that this week there is no prayer meeting, and we'll be having a week off. Now, I was, this morning I was surprised. It's not just one member of the family of the Sterns who we need to come up here now, and not even two, but three members of the Stern family. We need Eliza to come up. We need Jojo, and we need David. We have a triple family birthday. So fantastic. Do come up. I'm going to pass this over to Bob, because I don't think you want me to start singing.
Ooh, singing. This must be like Christmas for the Stern family this week, of intense celebration. Do you want to say something, David? Do you want to share your pain?
Yeah, it's very much like Christmas in that I'm now broke. You're quite right, Bob. I don't know what else to say.
Pray for.
I think one thing I can say is Auntie Onyeka asked me last week and said, "Would you be happy to come out to the front and be, you know, presented with a cake?" And I said, "No, actually, I don't really want to." But I said, "You know, speak to Mercy." and they've decided it between them. So anyway, back to you, Bob.
Okay. And indeed, there is a cake, and it needs two people to carry it. That's the kind of cake we're talking about. So let's celebrate by singing, "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Eliza, Joseph and David. Happy birthday to you." Don't drop the cane. Go. Fantastic. Let's pray for this precious family. Lord Jesus, we so thank you for family, Lord. Thank you that you've set us in families, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are your family, Lord, here in this place, Lord God, that you are our Father. And we pray for David, for Eliza, for Joseph, Lord Jesus, Lord, for your great blessing upon them, Lord Jesus. We do appreciate them, Lord God. Appreciate all they are to us as a church, Lord God, this family, Lord Jesus. We pray your blessing upon them, Lord. We pray for this coming year. Would you guide them? Would you lead them, Lord Jesus? Would you take them from strength to strength, Lord God? Amen. Amen. Bless you.
I just wanted to ask if Auntie Onyeka could come up for a minute. Because I've had this song on my mind all of this week, and I know it's one of her favourite songs, and I was thinking maybe she could sing it for us.
Which one?
As a birthday treat.
We bless you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We honour you, our Father, who is in heaven. Daddy, as a church, as a family, we thank you. Come into our heart. Daddy, we want to worship you in this place. We want to serve you with all our heart. We know there are storms out there. But Father God, we just beg you, as your Holy, we are crying for your Holy Spirit to guide us, lead us, that each day, each minute, we will continue to worship you. We continue to serve you. Daddy, thank you, Father, for adding many years, even in the life of Stens. And thank you because you're adding more to each and every one of us. And we will continue to praise you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay. Amen. Well done. Thank you. Thanks, David. Brilliant.
Sorry. That are the kind of notices we love here. It's time for all the babies and the toddlers and the children. And